In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Luke is with me. Did those words strike your ear as we were reading the New Testament epistle lesson from 2 Timothy? How important it must have been to the Apostle Paul to have this trusted companion and physician at his side at this particular moment in his life and in his ministry. It's clear from what he writes in those verses that he understands that his life is coming to an end. He is in prison in Rome. Do you know where Luke first appears on the pages of Scripture? He makes a surprise appearance here in 1 Timothy, but where does he first appear? I'm not talking about the third gospel and where it slots amongst the four gospels at the beginning of the New Testament. I'm talking about where he actually appears in the chronicle, the narrative of the New Testament. Well, you might point to the very beginning of the book of the Acts of the Apostles that he authored by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the dedication of that book, he says something very similar to the first words of our gospel lesson, which we'll read in just a moment, but that also is not what I'm referring to. Rather, to Acts chapter 16, verse 10. Looking at it helps you realize it communicates so much about this humble man that God used as his witness. Because up until that moment, for 16 and a half chapters, the chronicle of the activities recorded in that book uses the pronoun they, descriptive. They went here, they did this, and then suddenly, without fanfare, after Paul has that vision of the man from Macedonia coming and saying, "Come here, help us," which completely redirected the whole trajectory of the westward movement of this entourage with Paul that was evangelizing Europe. Suddenly, as they leave for Macedonia, there's a we. The pronoun changes to a we. And from that moment to the end of everything that's placed before us in the book of the Acts of the Apostle, every experience of Paul, even the shipwreck on the journey to Rome, always a we. Luke was there. Seeing it all with his own eyes, experiencing it all, never names himself, never points to himself. Equally fascinating about Luke is how we can put so many pieces of his life and his person together through other places in the Scripture where things are revealed about him. Since he tells us so very little about himself, it's nice to know some of the other things. It's Paul, for instance, who refers to Luke as a physician, as a doctor. That's how we know that about him. Luke never tells us much because I think he was really committed, I guess you could say, to never being at the center of the story. Everything that Paul puts in front of us has one key main focus as far as a character of the narrative goes. And that certainly is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The second, certainly in the book of Acts, would be the Apostle Paul. He sets a pattern of behavior for us to follow. Through all of this simple, reality-based chronicle, St. Luke proves himself a marvelous role model and mentor for really every one of us as a witness. Drink in and make familiar every last syllable of what the Spirit makes known to you from every source that the Spirit has provided it. Luke did that in real time, with the words inspired by God through Paul, falling from Paul's lips or moving to the paper from Paul's pen. For you and I, it's just a little bit different. But just like Luke, we then share that inspired word and only that inspired word with the world on whatever platform the Lord provides us. Luke very simply but powerfully lays out this approach in the opening verses of his gospel, which are the first portion of the gospel for this festival day. So let's read them again. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, the first thing you may be asking yourself is, who is this Theophilus guy? It's kind of a cool name, but do you realize that it really could be you? The name Theophilus means one who loves God. So was it someone Luke actually knew to whom he addressed this letter and then also the Acts of the Apostles personally? Or was Luke intending it to be anyone who read these words in the day and time in which he wrote them? But also, did Luke have you in mind as a lover of God, as a pursuer of truth? For you to read these words and know with certainty, as he says it here, of the things you have been taught. We'll never know for sure. But it is really kind of cool to think that Luke was writing these words inspired by God with generation after generation of Christians in mind. You and me in mind. Luke was intending to witness directly to us of the amazing grace, power, love, and forgiveness of our Savior God. And if all we ever owned were the two scripture books that Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, the Gospel of Luke and the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we would know everything we would need to know to be certain of our forgiveness, focused on Jesus Christ as the central figure of all history, who came into our world born into a stable, born perfect and holy, but his birth celebrated by angels, who left no doubt to those shepherds to whom they first proclaimed it that the baby born that day in the city of David was an exceptionally special baby. Good news of great joy for all people. A Savior has been born. However, God has chosen to make sure we have so much more word to know, doesn't he? And today, the festival of St. Luke the Evangelist, we praise and thank God not only for this blessed witness, but for every witness presented in the scriptures that has lived the gospel-centered life. And what a life it must have been. Think about the fact that Luke was with Paul on that one occasion when Paul was allowed by God to raise the young man who had fallen out of the window and fallen to the ground dead. What a life it must have been. To be with Paul every moment, everywhere he went, the highs and the lows, how the gospel ministry of Paul, as they searched out first the Jewish synagogues and then turned to the Greek Gentiles of those cities, wherever they were sharing the gospel, one of two things usually happened. Either those who first heard their message had the enlightening of the Holy Spirit occur in a way that they embraced Paul and his companions and wanted to know more, or in other places, they were immediately rejected and defied and sent packing. Sometimes it took longer. And in some places, they remained for long periods of time. And a large congregation was established by the time they moved on to the next place. How amazing it must have been to travel with Paul back to Jerusalem for the festival where Paul was arrested. It's pretty safe to assume that so many of the interviews that clearly took place that Paul speaks of as foundational to his ability to record for us the events of the gospel. Think about how when you read the verses of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Luke, you're really left with no doubt that the source for what Luke is sharing with us is Mary herself. Who else would know what Mary was pondering in her heart? And then the journey to Rome with a shipwreck and all the other challenges. And then being there with Paul in Rome, attending his needs, but also getting to know the gathered group of believers that found great blessing in Paul being there in Rome, even though it was for an awful reason. Paul had a lot of freedom in that house arrest that he was experiencing. He had a lot of ability to have people come and go, visit with him. He could teach, he could preach, he could share. We're told even some of the Roman guard that was there to keep him under arrest came to know and believe in Christ as their Savior during that episode. The reason for all of this sharing and all of the details was to give us a realistic yet hopeful understanding of how the gospel works. Many people hear the gospel and their hearts are immediately warmed by the truths of God's forgiveness and love offered to all humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ. Many hear the gospel and immediately start to push back, object, wrestle with God, and ultimately reject this truth. Many are willing to walk away with no animus towards those who have witnessed the gospel to them. Others don't walk away at all, but immediately begin to make life and ministry difficult in every way they can think of for those who have confronted them with gospel truths. This is the way of this world. It has never changed. And it never will. And so it is through Luke's witness that we are reminded how challenging it will be and how blessed it will be when the Word of our God is at the center of our lives, and it is the Word of our God that we live and that we share, that we confess and that we proclaim. You and I are here today as proof of just how simple and true this method is. Christianity grows day by day and place to place simply by witnesses living their gospel-centered lives. And that is very simply what studying the life of Luke and Paul and the other evangelists of the Scripture and of history will lead us to see. The Savior God relies on his witnesses in each place and in each generation to live their gospel-centered lives. And when the word is shared, the Holy Spirit works through that word shared and souls are saved. It could not be any simpler a strategy, and it is the only one that God has ever authorized amongst the human beings of this world since the day Jesus ascended into heaven. And so you and I also know how that works. You and I can name the names of those who have been witnesses to us, those who have lived the gospel, not just shared it with us, spoken it to us, or taken us to places where we would hear it, but have lived the gospel in front of us in a way that has led us to understand its value, its precious promises, its reality and its certainty, its comfort and consolation, its relief and true rest. Someone lived the gospel-centered life for us to see, value, pursue, and imitate. Someone did in our lives exactly the same thing that every evangelist that the Holy Spirit used to write His holy word did in their moment in history. Someone did for us what Paul did for Luke, and then what Luke in turn did for others. Praise God, those others include you and me. Reading Luke's writing in both his gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, we find balance of message. There are no pretensions here regarding law and gospel, that sin does great damage in the world, that unbelief is often fierce against the gospel, that those who hear the word spoken in truth often walk away shaking their heads, knowing they're not worthy. But that's the whole point. No one is. We find the law proclaimed clearly, identifying human sin in both general and specific ways in these verses. We are presented with guilty, contrite souls seeking healing and eternal rest. And we quickly find them to be kindred spirits, because we all know our own sins and failures and brokenness so completely, so well. We also carry the weight of our guilt, and our contrite hearts are also seeking healing and true rest. Witness living a gospel-centered life never dismisses the law or hides their own guilt. No, such a witness embraces the truth about every human being, but especially about themselves. A witness lets the word speak for itself by simply applying and sharing the word that is appropriate to that particular moment, whether that moment requires law or gospel. But the key to God's strategy certainly is how the gospel message dominates the conversation. When broken sinners approached Jesus in Luke's gospel, Jesus didn't pound them, demand from them, obligate them, leverage them. He freed them. He embraced them with God's unconditional love and unrelenting grace and mercy in ways that led them to see Him as the one who saves them, not themselves. Him as the one who stands in the breach between us and God. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, proclaimed so by angels on the night He was born and on the day He rose. He is the one that alone makes everything right, everything clear, everything true, everything eternal. In his gospel, Luke presents and proclaims a Savior living obediently and flawlessly, overcoming every temptation, enduring ridicule, persecution, and abandonment to the lonely cross as the payment price for all human sin. Luke consistently presents the same clear gospel that every New Testament writer spotlights. especially the fact that Jesus' resurrection was the payment that releases us from the burden of our sins and declares us approved to live with God in heaven forever. So witnesses, such as Luke the evangelist, live in the sunlight of gospel truth. They are not perfect. Their lives are not free from all the same brokenness that every human life accumulates. But witnesses live in the light and the hope and the knowledge that God has everything under His control, that He is guiding life in a way that leads His children to a deeper understanding and trust of Him that results in a peace and confidence that meets every moment of this life's challenges, specifically because it fully answers every single question about the next life that is to come. That it is a gift. That it is entirely secure in Christ. That it is ours right now. And living with that gospel at the truth of truth at the center of our lives, well, it makes us perfect witnesses, doesn't it? Just like St. Luke, it makes us the perfect witnesses to our families, to our friends, to those we work with, to those we live nearby, to everyone that the Lord causes to cross the path of our life because we know we're sinners just like them. We are saved just like them. And the gospel of Christ, through witnesses who are living that gospel on a daily basis, has planted the seed in our hearts of a desire to share the love of God, to share the answers of eternity, to make others aware of a resurrection to eternal life through the power and the love and the forgiveness of our God. How important it is for us to be witnesses, and how important it must have been for Paul to have another witness like Luke at his side through the long and challenging days he was experiencing. How important it is for each of us to have witnesses who live gospel-centered lives for us to see in these long and challenging days we are experiencing. Never take them for granted. Spouse, children, extended family, fellow members of a congregation, fellow Christians from halfway around the world that you might interact with through all the means of technology now available to us today. Treasure every witness, every gospel-centered life. How blessed and privileged we are that God calls us to be the next generation of witnesses, to live the gospel and to share the gospel with a world that needs it just as much today as the day Luke originally witnessed through these words to you. Amen. Please stand. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.